Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it for sound?
Am I electronic in the back row?
Yeah.
Okay, am I connected? I am? Now I am. Okay. Now I'm wired. Okay. Sing you a song? No. This is supposed to be a morning of blessing. Okay, well, we are continuing in Corinthians. And I'll see if I can erase the old board without tipping anything over. So if you'll start turning to Ephesians 6, that's where we're going to continue. Good to see all of you here. Let's read in Ephesians 6, and let's start in verse 10. Finally, Paul is concluding his thoughts to the Ephesians, and he's getting to what he considered a final thought that they needed to be left with, a final package of concepts and truths and applications that would be important for the Ephesians to keep growing and applying the understanding of who they were in Christ and all that Christ is in us. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now we'll pause there, and we'll endeavor to get through some portion of this. We're going to be parked in these verses, in the next few verses on the armor of God. We're going to be parked here for at least 2 or 3 weeks because there's too much important stuff for us to get out of this, to just rush through this. But let's start looking at some of what he puts in front of us for our attention in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And it's interesting that he gives us that double statement, that we're not just to be strong. In the Lord. And I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit is speaking when he emphasizes it this way, because he says, and in the strength. Of his mind. But whenever God repeats something, whenever he gives a repetition and takes us to the same concept from a slightly different wording or a slightly different perspective, it's worth recognizing there's something deeper God wants us to get. There's something he really wants us to understand. He's emphasizing. And, you know, I think we could take this strong in the Lord, and we could put that sort of at an external, you know, I'm going to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to have a strong relationship with him. I'm going to be strong in the Word. There's some kind of Lord thing that I'm going to be strong in. And I could fool myself easily into ending my understanding there. I'm going to be strong in something that's about the Lord. His truth, the relationship with him, something I'm strong in. But boy, he shuts that possibility down instantly. Because it's strength of his might. It's his strength. I'm not just strong in the Lord. It's really about the Lord being strong in me. So everything he's getting ready to tell us, in fact, everything he has been telling us for the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians, is wrapped around this concept. And now he's emphasizing it for a particular application. That you and I are not choosing to be strong for God or with God. Our deepest understanding of how we have victory in our own spiritual walk against temptation. I won't even ask for a show of hands, but anybody in here aware of being tempted over the past 7 days? Okay, yeah. Thank you for that hand, sir. Anybody expecting that you're going to be tempted in the 7 days to come? Okay, thank you again, sir. It is an absolute certainty that the enemy will be tempting you. Has been and will continue to be. So there is nobody in this room that we can say, I don't think this truth really matters to me. I'm not in a really intense spiritual time of battle in my life. And part of how we emphasize that, so he's making it real clear, this is God's strength in us. We're strong in the Lord, but we're strong in His strength and His might. Actually, turn to Joshua, first chapter of Joshua in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. If you hit Judges, you already went too far. And I know that because I just hit Judges. And in Joshua 1, let's start in verse 5. This is God speaking to Joshua. He's now commissioning Joshua to lead Israel in place of Moses. And these next few verses, I like these next few verses is because God keeps repeating himself to make sure Joshua hears what he's saying. And that means it's worth us listening to what he's saying as well and applying it. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what do you think the theme of those few verses was? Be strong. And I like that he adds this to it. Be courageous. We've talked about this before, but in real practical terms, courageous doesn't mean I don't have trepidations, fears, or hesitations. It means I go forward into battle anyway. That there are reasons, there are resources, there's ammunition, there's confidence in both my purpose and the value of persisting in this purpose. There is an expectation of gain. So I go do it despite those fears and despite those hesitations. And maybe even despite a heavy cost. So in combat, when someone is courageous, they might be courageous and come out wounded. They might be courageous and they might even have to sacrifice themselves for someone else's welfare. And they might be courageous and prevail in real obvious ways and come back and have the President of the United States pin a medal on their chest. But however it turns out, their courage was to advance into battle believing that it was worth doing despite their fears and trepidations. And God's giving that same command to Joshua. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you. Now this morning up in the G4, by the way, if somebody has heard G4 and you don't know what it means, G4 means grace, guys, and doesn't get a letter. Grace, guys, and girls group. So the G4 class upstairs is the grace, guys, and girls group. If you didn't know what that was, now you know. So in the G4 class upstairs, one of the things we were looking at in Colossians 1:27, he says that this is our hope of glory. Christ in you. And we are comparing that to other passages of recognizing this is our strength. This is our power to overcome. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is the one who always has overcome the enemy. That Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus has already proven in the real world, and as the challenge was during that class, the challenge for us has to be, I need to meditate on that. Not just know the doctrine or know where the verse is, but that I actually contemplate that the Jesus now dwelling within me has defeated the enemy every single time they clash. Let me say that again. Jesus has defeated the enemy every single time they clash. It was never even just a draw. It was never just an even Stephen. It was never, it was never just they sort of walked away, both a little bloodied, but neither one gaining any territory. Every single time that Satan came against Jesus, Jesus won the battle. And it is that Jesus that we get to meditate and contemplate and recognize. He personally dwells within me. Personally. And that this sets Christianity so far apart from a set of beliefs, from a religion, from a set of doctrines, from just a set of, you know, lifestyles and patterns for life that we think are wise. This is now the God of the universe dwelling within me through His Son. Not just my hope of glory, but my strength for spiritual battle. Now he goes on back Back in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says this, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this command to put on the full armor, again, it's worth pausing to recognize a couple of things. You don't put on armor because you're going to sit back and watch TV. You don't put on armor because you're going to rest back in the hammock in the backyard. You don't put on armor because you're going to wiggle your toes in the sand and rest at the beach for a few hours. You put on armor because you're going to be in combat in moments. So even back in the days when people actually wore armor to go into combat, they didn't wear armor for just a casual period of time. That armor was a burden. That armor took time and attention to put on. In fact, in a lot of armor through the years, you needed assistance to put your armor on. We'll get back to that next week at least. You needed assistance to put your armor on. Somebody else had to check you and you had to check them. Somebody else had to help you apply something while you helped them apply something. So we're talking about something that was a thoughtful, intentional process of preparation for combat. So here's what God is telling every single one of us, and He's not putting a time limit on it. Get ready for combat. Just get ready for combat. I have heard this repeatedly through the years in a variety of different ways. But a gentleman this week, that I have no doubts he's a born-again believer. But we were discussing some challenges he's facing in his marriage and his life and his thought life and areas of temptation. And he said this. Wait, I should start earlier. He said, let's leave Satan out of this. You know, let's talk about this challenge. Let's talk about these areas of struggle in his life. And you know what? I don't want to get all freaky and weird. Let's just leave Satan out of this. And to whatever extent he meant that, the way he actually said it, I am confident that Satan was going, that's a good idea. I love that idea. Because we're going to look at why he would love that idea. So if I could fool myself into thinking, I'm not really going to have combat, I don't really have an enemy who's ready to attack. Ready to attack, prepared to attack, and the attack has begun. Put on the full armor of God. God doesn't, this passage doesn't say, you know what? If I were you, I'd start thinking about armor. If I were you, I'd start praying about armor. If I were you, I'd start looking at some catalogs for a variety of armor implements that you might purchase in the future. This is a command of immediacy. It really is. Put on the full armor of God means put on the full armor of God now. Because the battle's happening now. And I can say all I want. You know what? I just want to leave Satan out of this. I've had other Christians who said it a little different way. Well, I'm sort of laying low. Literally. I'm sort of laying low because I'm tired of spiritual battle. And I don't want the enemy targeting me. As if we're dealing with some, I don't know, a 5-year-old who can be distracted. You know, I want a cookie. I want a cookie. Look at the butterfly. Satan does not have ADD. He does not. You cannot distract him. Yeah, squirrel. You cannot distract him.
Sorry.
You cannot distract him. And it's worth taking that with serious commitment that, Father, I need to put on this full armor now because I have an enemy I can't distract who's ready and able and is attacking me now. Are you in Christ? Then you're the focus of the enemy's attention and attack. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? In fact, I'll even say it. If you've not even gotten there, but you're thinking about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are already the focus of the enemy's attack.
That's right.
Now, if you have completely decided to shine Jesus on and ignore him, the enemy might not have to worry about you right now. He might still be working to reinforce his strength of slavery over you. But he's not having to attack you in the same way he's attacking somebody who's considering putting faith in Christ or who has already put their faith in Christ. So we do not have an enemy who can be distracted. We have an enemy that 24/7 is against us. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. Actually, let's start at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter here is setting up this major contrast between the dominion and the reign of God that is there to bless you and that we will get to dwell in with amazing blessing and glory for eternity. And he's contrasting that with the fact, but right now here on planet Earth, you have an enemy, an adversary, who is proactively. He doesn't say every now and then, Satan just sort of stumbles on you and goes, wow, another Christian. I think I'll mess with him for a little bit before I go on to my next distraction. No, this is a proactive attack. He is seeking whom he can devour. He's looking for the opportunity. He's looking for the moment of weakness. He's looking for the moment when we're ADD distracted. He's looking for the moment when I've turned my eyes away from Jesus Christ. He's looking for when I'm distracted by the storm, when I'm distracted by the suffering. He's looking for the moment when I'm distracted by the worries and the temptations or the desires of the world. He's looking actively for that moment, saying, this is my fortunate moment of attack. Because now Reg isn't even looking to his resource. Right now, Reg isn't even looking to his identity and his power and authority in Christ. This is a good time for me to attack.
He's proactively seeking,
looking for that moment. Now, and as we're going to keep going, the recognition that we have an active enemy, that he is a thinking enemy, we'll see in a moment, and that it's a proactive attack, this full armor is why Paul in this instance, or Peter when he's talking about the enemy devouring us, this is why they don't say, run, hide. This is not a fearful thing. This is a preparation thing. Romans 8 says that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, and that in that adoption we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have this adoption that we can call the God of the universe our Abba Father. Fear, sonship. Sonship, armor. Not fear. So no matter how large our awareness of Satan gets, there will never be a reason for us to say, now I have to be afraid. What we do really get to say through this whole passage is, now I get to prepare for victory. And I hope that that will be the main thing that I take and that all of us take out of the next few weeks, is that we say, all right, now I prepare for victory. I see more clearly the mindset of the enemy. I see more clearly his proactive 24/7 stance against me. And instead of being afraid, I'm going to get prepared. And instead of asking myself, in fact, I've had, again, plenty of Christians who have said these words or some version of these words. I'm not strong enough to defeat the enemy. I'm not yet strong enough to engage in spiritual battle. And as soon as those words or that thought is in your mind or my mind, we're missing the whole point of what we're studying this morning. Which is, I don't measure me, I measure Jesus Christ. I don't measure me, I go get prepared with what Jesus Christ has made available. So that phrase or any version of that phrase, I'm not strong enough, I'm not ready, gets to be immediately replaced with, but Jesus Christ is absolutely strong enough. Jesus Christ absolutely dwells within me, and he's provided what I need for the battle. So I'm going to go get prepared with what he's provided and with his strength dwelling within me. So the whole reason this is voiced as a command is because you and I have preparation to do. This isn't magic. God doesn't zap me with the preparation. The put on the full armor is a command. When God speaks a command, then I have a choice to make. Will I listen to this command and do it? Or will I ignore it? Or will I even use some kind of false version of deep faith to say, oh, I'm just going to trust God to do it. God didn't say, trust me to put on the full armor while you're taking a nap. He said, you, get up, put on the full armor. But remember whose strength you're applying. Remember who dwells within you to win this battle. Remember that. Don't ever let go of that truth. But you get up and get ready and get prepared. So he goes on. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, one of the reasons we're not going to be able to cover all this is because it seems like that every fifth word in this passage has to be attended to with close attention. And he says, now, put on this full armor, fight in this strength, so that you can stand firm. So that you can stand firm against schemes. And we'll come back to the stand firm next week. But let's look at the schemes for a second. This Greek word here in Ephesians 6, schemes, basically means crafty, deceitful, planning. All right, it's nice and dark. That's really dark.
It's a permanent marker.
Yeah. We might be getting a new board next week. Crafty, deceitful planning that is intended to defraud. Yes.
That is not a dry erase marker.
It's not?
No, it is a permanent marker.
Is it?
It is a permanent marker.
Oh, no. I'm joking. How about that one, John?
Oh, yes, this is a dry erase. Yes, okay. To defraud. That's also nice and pretty, but we'll be doing some work between here and here with some major concert. Okay. Crafty, deceitful planning that is intended to defraud, to harm, to steal, to damage. A whole variety of layers of meaning there. That there is an intentional effort. There is an intentional effort, but it's crafty. Not crafty. Crafty. We need a better spell checker sitting somewhere up here on the front row. Crafty, deceitful, planning to defraud, harm, steal, or damage the focus of this plan. Now, there's also a place, in fact, if you'll go over to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm sorry, go to 2 Corinthians. That's a different passage we'll get to later. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is where Paul is now responding to them in 1 Corinthians. He had told them that for a gentleman that was involved in deep and destructive sin, put that man out of the fellowship so that his soul could be saved. Put him out of fellowship so that he realizes the seriousness of his sin. And now Paul is addressing that same situation, saying time to forgive and bring him back in. And he says in verse 9, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, "To this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." But then he gives a rationale for all that. "So that no advantage would be taken us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Now, he uses the same word, schemes. But this one, here the word schemes has a slightly different meaning. It's a different Greek word. And basically it means a really thoughtful, a thoughtful plan to accomplish in secret. Now, it still gives the same idea because this is crafty and deceitful. But this gives a little more idea of the thoughtfulness. This emphasizes the fact that the enemy we're dealing with is not some kind of Hollywood version of Satan. You know, one of the things that it just amazes me over and over again in different movies or books or whatever, even movies and books that are produced by Christians. In fact, it's when it's produced by Christians that it upsets me the most. Where Satan is portrayed with such a flimsy level of intelligence that mythical or fictional Satan would be pretty easy to defeat. So without going into a lot of detail, it's worth remembering this Satan who's doing this thoughtful planning to accomplish something in secret against us, who's crafty and deceitful and seeking to damage and defraud us, this was the one who was created in beauty, in majesty, with intelligence, with a variety of gifts, with a variety of wisdoms, with vast knowledge, because he was God's right-hand man. And what, you know, what would lead someone walking with God, what would lead someone dwelling face-to-face with God to rebel, doesn't make sense to me now. It just doesn't make sense to me. But it says that pride was found in him. That at some point he looked at his own majesty. And actually, I remember this was first a child who said it to me this way. And it was so beautifully stated. that as we were looking at this passage, and this child said that Satan looked at his own beauty and he forgot who made the beauty. Yeah. That he looked at his wisdom and his intelligence and he forgot who made the wisdom and intelligence. So that he saw his beauty and his wisdom and intelligence separate from his Creator, as if it was his own possession. That's what Adam and Eve chose too. That they saw the incredible majesty of potential that God had planted in them. And then Satan said, you know what? You can be a God. You don't need God. You can be a God. And somehow they looked at, excuse me, they looked at the majesty of what Satan was offering them, their own godhood. And they could look at themselves, and for those few seconds that was necessary, they saw themselves separate from their Creator. They saw their potential separate from their Creator. And that's why they were capable of being deceived. So you and I get to recognize that pride that could fall, that could mean the most majestic creature that God has ever created, fell. And I'm talking about Adam and Eve, not Lucifer. And that the one who led them to that deceit had also been created as God's right-hand man. The difference is Adam and Eve were created as son and daughter, not right-hand servant. Lucifer was a servant. Adam and Eve were son and daughter. And you and I now have this recognition that majestic right-hand servant hates us. He is a thoughtful planner. He is a very intelligent schemer. And Paul says we're not to be ignorant of those schemes. So we'll get more into that next week. But we recognize this is the enemy we're going against. A thoughtful, powerful, intelligent schemer. And that we're choosing the strength of the Lord. We're choosing His might, His power, His spirit, His reality, His identity. This actual living God within us. We're choosing that because this is our enemy. And if we thought we could stand against that enemy on our own, we're wrong. Well, we won't go there. But there's a passage in Jude, which I think we referred to. It feels fresh enough in my memory that I think we referred to it for a different reason recently. But where even the archangel Michael didn't contend with Lucifer on his own terms. He didn't say, look, I'm also a right-hand man of God. In fact, now that you have fallen from grace, I'm it. No, he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. He depended on God's authority, and God's power and authority against Satan was all he spoke to. And it was enough. So if the Michael the archangel, who actually dwells in the presence of God and is the assigned protector of the nation of Israel right now, if that guy doesn't contend with Lucifer on his own terms, you and I would be suicidal, destructive fools to think we can. So Paul just says, don't do that. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't be fearful, but don't do it on your own. Choose not just the strength and the might of God, but choose this full armor that actually prepares you for battle. So if we get that, then our next passion should be that I really want to comprehend this armor so that I make sure that I keep putting it on. I really want to comprehend it. I don't want to just be able to recite a few verses. This is not, can I pass the Sunday school class test? This is, can I defeat the enemy? Can I defeat God's greatest majestic angel who's now rebelled against God and hates me because I belong to God? Can I defeat him? That's why I want to comprehend this armor. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks, is both this full armor, but we're also going to be looking at the nature of the battle. And the nature of our armor. So actually, since you know where we are in this passage, feel absolutely free to cheat. Feel free to read and ponder and study and do word searches and Google searches and Bible Gateway searches. Do your own digging into what we're going to be studying over the next 2 or 3 weeks. so that you and I together, we maximize what we get out of our preparation for spiritual victory in the next few verses of study that we're going to do together. Let's pray. Oh, yes, absolutely. Father God, I do thank you that we are offered full preparation, not just to fight, and maybe fight valiantly and go down in a cloud of ashes and pathetic smoke, but what you're preparing for us, Father, is that we would overwhelmingly conquer our enemies. And you really have thought about this, Father. If the enemy is a thoughtful schemer, you are a thoughtful king who has planned in detail how this enemy will be defeated. And you've promised us that we will not face one moment of temptation, we will not face one moment of spiritual battle this week, in which you have not prepared the way of escape and the way of victory. You promise us that, Father. And I pray for myself, and I pray for each one of us, that without fear but with wisdom, we would take seriously the recognition that we are going to be in battle all week long. And that we would be thinking and praying and contemplating the nature of this battle, the nature of our armor, the nature of your strength, the nature of your spirit and life dwelling within us, the nature of our hope of glory and our hope of victory anchored in you. Father, that we wouldn't just know Sunday school answers, but we would absolutely determine in our hearts to apply the powers and the authorities that you've given us in Christ to the moment of battle. Father, I pray that we would grow in the excitement of recognizing that this battle matters. Father, as Debbie shared in her application of truth into a difficult moment and into a difficult circle of people, that her witness matters, and that you take her places that most in this congregation would never end up. And that's you, Father. That's you standing in that circle. And that every single one of us will have that same opportunity. That in our families, at work, at school, in a variety of situations, we will be the representation of your kingdom with power and authority into some battleground that Satan is hoping we will not notice the battle, and that we'll walk away without having engaged and without having won what was possible for us. So, Father, I thank you that every single one of us that belongs to you isn't going to be a victim of battle, but we are sent into battle to win. And that we would choose with you that we're determined to gain victory. And we'd remember that our victory is in your strength. And Father, we pray for the families of our church. As Elizabeth has shared, that you know all the spiritual battles that are in her family and other families to be fought. You know all the spiritual battles in the hearts and minds of our young people and our adults and our old people and our children. You know, Father, you know the battles we're going to face. So we pray for each one on purpose, Father. And as we think of names, we know struggles in different individuals. Father, we lift them to you. Not to embarrass them, not to shame them, but to fight for them. And we agree with your purposes in the lives of our families in this congregation. We agree with your purposes for peace. We agree with your purposes of healed, forgiven, loving relationships in place of damage. We agree with your purposes, Father, of authority over temptation and holiness of thought and living. We agree with your purposes, Father, that we would be strong witnesses, not to our own righteousness, but we would be strong and powerful witnesses to the salvation, to the forgiveness, to the mercy and the love of the living God, who then gives us power and authority to grow in holiness. And that we would be witnesses. We would tell what we've seen of you to those around us. And that the enemy, just as Jesus saw when his disciples went out and spoke the truth, the enemy would fall in disgrace because of the simple faith and obedience of your people. We ask for that, Father. We barely understand how you accomplish these things. but together as a family, as the body of Christ, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.